This is Boston Public Radio. I'm Callie Crossley. According to the Boston Police Department, there have been 49 homicides in Boston this year. 30 of them have been due to guns. How does this chronic street gun shootings, this kind of violence, compare to the mass shooting that happened last Friday in Connecticut? Does society respond to these types of this type of violence differently? Do the media? Do policymakers? Joining me to take on these questions are three pastors who deal with these issues regularly. I'm joined by Minister Franklin Hobbs, founder and executive director of Healing Our Land, Reverend Paul Robeson Ford of the Union Baptist Church of Cambridge, and Reverend Brandon Crowley of the Myrtle Baptist Church. Thank you all for joining us.
Thank you.
Glad to be here.
So this is, you know, kind of an uncomfortable conversation for a lot of folks. You know, I've had some people say to me, even in thinking about, talking about it, why do we have to make comparisons? Violence is violence. We've lost some precious little children in Connecticut. But as you all know here, there are a lot of other people dying every day. In fact, the president in his remarks just now urging the nation and legislators to move forward on some kind of action, some kind of gun control action, said that each one of the victims that he talked about in his brief remarks were victims of everyday gun violence, not like the mass shootings. So I guess the first question would be, how do you explain, or do you think there is a difference in the kind of inner city violence that happens every day and that which we have witnessed in Connecticut most recently? Reverend Crowley, I'm going to start with you.
Well, I don't believe that there's a difference, to be honest. I think evil is evil, and no matter what form it manifests itself in. And so when I think about the type of violence that's happening in a lot of urban settings, and if we want to put it in comparison to a juxtapose it against the violence that happened in Connecticut, it saddens me that often the media does not bring a lot of attention to the violence that happens in African-American communities. As you referenced earlier, the president talked about the violence on the street of Chicago. It's sad to me that this particular massacre that happened in Friday is what's causing politicians to really pay attention to gun violence. What does this mean? Like you said earlier, it is a very touchy subject, and you always hate to play that race card. But it makes me wonder if this is a sort of American subliminal racism, that the lives of young black boys and young black girls in Dorchester, Mattapan, on Southside Chicago doesn't get national attention. I remember watching on the news how the statement was made by one reporter, and I'm not, you know, demonizing the reporter, but she said, it's hard to believe that this would happen here, because as I was driving here from the studio, I had to drive through the woods and through plants and through wonderful homes to get to this wonderful community. And here, this violence has taken place and the nation must pay attention. And it makes me wonder, is violence through the woods more important than violence through the hood? Mm-hmm. Why is it that this is what's drawing attention to drawing the nation's attention and not what's happening in a lot of our urban settings?
Right. Let me reference a piece written by a political commentator, Tim Wise, for the Daily Kos. To your point, Reverend Crowley, he says, still after all these years, there remains the utter surprise that, yes, evil can visit the nice places, too. What's that, you say? This is Tim Wise writing, childhood death isn't just for the brown and poor anymore, not merely a special burden to be borne by the residents of South Chicago, West Philadelphia, or Central City, New Orleans. There is dysfunction and pathology and general awfulness where some of the beautiful people to reside. Mm-hmm. That's from Tim Wise in the Daily Kos. To you, Reverend Hobbs, Reverend Franklin Hobbs, you work with Reverend Bruce Wall, and he's known for having being on the street trying to deal directly with a lot of gang members who have been involved with some gun violence, this everyday violence that we talk about. I mean, that's been your focus. So how do you respond when you see the kind of general outpouring of support, shock, denial this happens after Connecticut, and yet very few of the people understand what's happening every day in certain urban areas.
I think it's tragically unfortunate. Pastor Bruce Wall has been the foremost champion of challenging the mayor to declare a state of emergency with respect to homicides in the city of Boston. One life is too much. Mm-hmm. And we just constantly do, well, it's less than it was the year before and that kind of a thing. And as I was just speaking to Dan Conley, and even the urgency of us being able to do innovative and new things, new relationships with the Massachusetts Association of Minority Law Enforcement Officers, you know, that's proactive and not just reactive. Even with this case that happened with Dwayne Moore, there is some resolve, even though it's been a long, dragged-out process. The fact is that at least this person, they feel as though there's been some justice served because he's now been at least convicted. And that's isolated because as you talk about the situation and what happened in Newtown, and I think in these situations where there's these major kinds of situations where people are being shot, the person usually kills themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so as tragic as that is, unfortunately, still at least there is some resolve. And so then it becomes, okay, let's address gun control on a national level. But so I do think that there is a distinct difference of how the response happens in the inner city vice what happens and what happens chronically in the middle of the day, any time of night or day. And it's expected that we just embrace this as part of the culture where this is unacceptable in Newtown.
Mm-hmm. Tim Wise goes on to write in his piece, Reverend Ford, Paul Robeson Ford, that when these kinds of occurrences happen, as they did in Connecticut, to Reverend Hobbs's point, mm-hmm. they're taken as an individual aberration mm-hmm. and not attributed to the community from which this young man sprung. Mm-hmm. But yet, when violence happens in urban areas, it's ascribed to the entire community and to affect a group of people. So it becomes a culture of a black culture or a culture of violence in urban communities. Can you speak to that?
A couple of things that I would say. First of all, Tim Wise is an incredibly important voice. He's a prophetic voice coming out of the white community, speaking about these sorts of situations and can speak back to that community as well that may not always want to hear the analysis coming from other communities. Mm. So I think it's a very important voice that I hope people are going to be listening to now as he points this out. The second thing I'll say, listening to Warren Ballantyne this morning, he just put the question on the table in kind of extreme
announcer.
Terms.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Put the question on the table in extreme terms. Said, look, why aren't we profiling, you know, white men like this that fit the profile of Adam Lanza or the fellow from Columbine or going all the way back to Oklahoma City? Why aren't we profiling those folks? Now, of course, it's an oversimplification, but I think the point is, and he made this point as well, we come down to the situation where typically we're talking about it's a mental health issue when some of these white, you know, men go out and do these sorts of mass shootings. So we're talking about it in terms of a health issue, in terms of a wellness or a sickness issue. The reality is if you get down to some of the dysfunctions going on socially and in the family constructions, communities and lives of these young men who are killing each other on the street, that's a health issue as well.
Yeah.
It's a spiritual health issue. And the reality is the only way that you address these is by building relationships with these folks and making available to them the types of resources that they need to see something beyond that dysfunction. So I think that's a reasonable challenge, and we are not looking at these two things the same way. Spending 9 years in Chicago before I came back over here to the East Coast, we had children of this age being killed, Starkeisha Reed, infamously, who was killed sitting in her living room, you know, and there was not the same kind of outcry beyond our community in Chicago. And so it always, of course, brings up the unfortunate question, are certain lives valued more than other ones?
So let me put some facts on the table that perhaps a lot of people might be hearing for the first time. 15% of the child population in America are black children, but they represent 45% of the total young people killed by guns. Mm-hmm. Five to six children are murdered by guns every day. And to your point, Reverend Paul Robeson Forbes, the intensity of the psychic assault is such that in some communities, 40% of the residents in urban areas suffer from post-traumatic syndromes.
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely.
So that's what we're talking about, Reverend Hobbs.
Yes. Yes, it's beyond my comprehension. He said, the bottom line is this really is spiritual. Mm-hmm. And we understand that the way that the response to it has to be spiritual. I mean, the Bible says it this way, that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. But our weapons aren't carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So I say that it's not about white or black, rich or poor, but it's about right or wrong. Mm-hmm. And so when we come together, as we did with the abolitionist movement, the civil rights movement, and people of good conscience, white, black, rich, poor, whatever your position, but come together and use our collective capacity to be able to address this spiritual wickedness through legislation, through, you know, and police law enforcement, through relationship, mm-hmm. we'll have a different outcome.
So let me ask this question. If the mass shootings in Connecticut have brought together a lot of people, as Reverend Hobbs suggests, you know, is the only way to move towards some kind of solution. And as a result of doing that, now shines a light on the kind of urban violence that many people really just is not on their radar at all. Yeah. Is this an opportunity now for there to be some significant change in these communities that I think it is fair to say are assaulted every day by violence? Reverend Crowley.
I think it is an opportunity for us to bring attention to the African-American communities and brown communities that are being affected by violence on a consistent basis. But I'm afraid that the attention is going to have to be drawn to the community from within the community and from persons such as pastors and leaders, African-American politicians, who will speak out and represent a community that really has no voice. When we talk about being more proactive, if more money is poured into the school systems, after school care, I think these are the ways in which we can try and prevent this type of violence through mentoring. We talked about that before. But I'm concerned that if we remain silent, those persons who are leaders within the community and those persons who are of the same skin color who are outside of the community but can still connect and speak to it, if we don't speak up and we wait on others to lead that movement, I believe that the efforts in healing as a result of this tragedy are going to all be focused on the community where it doesn't happen on a consistent basis. So I think we have to champion for those things for ourselves. And I hate to draw that dichotomy, but the question is, who's really going to raise those questions?
Yeah, I mean, that's just real talk, Reverend Crowley. And so the reality is we know, unfortunately, as a black community, we often have to look at initiatives that are not started because of us and see how we can interject our agenda into them. For instance, the notion that Obamacare actually did a great deal to help the black community because we are disproportionately poor, disproportionately, you know, underinsured, unemployed, that sort of thing. And there are those who will even argue that Obama intentionally integrated some of the various recommendations of the NAACP and the Urban League, et cetera, into that. There is going to be legislation coming forward on gun violence. I believe that. I'm not concerned that this is all just going to go away in a few weeks and the NRA is going to win again. The reality is our community, from a legislative policy perspective, is going to have to make sure that some of the issues are going to particularly help us in our neighborhoods, one way or another, okay, get into a bill so that we can make the most of them. The other opportunity we have, which we cannot miss, because again, this is a big issue in our community, is that unfortunately the black community doesn't want to deal with mental health issues, okay? And then Monica Coleman, a sister of Christ of mine, you know, has written a lot theologically about her own struggles with mental health issues and depression. I said on Sunday that we need to understand depression in part as internalized hopelessness. Mm-hmm. Okay, that this is what happens when you cannot see beyond the circumstances that are in front of you that may be very bleak. You internalize this. And of course, as Bill Cosby and a million others have said, hurt people hurt people. They share their hurt with folks. So we also have to look at how the church can now, because we, you know, we are complicit in this. Just like we didn't want to talk about AIDS, you know, 10, 20 years ago. We didn't want to talk about a whole lot of other issues. Black people who don't want to go to the doctor for just basic prostate exams, and so we have this overabundance of prostate cancer. We need to help people understand there's nothing to be ashamed of. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not cursed. You're not damned. You know, if you are struggling with depression and happiness and mental health, and I said this from the pulpit on Sunday, you need to come speak to your pastors, your deacons, against the people who are here. It's okay. We love you. God loves you. But you need help. Don't do this in isolation and silence, say, I'll come back to church when I get myself together. Come to church to get yourself together.
Okay.
So it's an internal conversation as well.
Reverend Franklin Hobbs, how do you see this opportunity being realized, or the potential of this opportunity?
You know, I think we have a tremendous opportunity right now with African-American president in his second historic term. And with all this, the unfortunate pain that has brought us to a place of desperation, the Bible says in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Mm-hmm. So I think we have an opportunity to understand our strength in our unity and in our diversity, and to declare a comprehensive healing and empowering state of emergency movement.
That's right.
And that's just comprehensive, that we're not myopic, and this is just not about, you know, single issues, but that we address all the issues from a social justice place. If we address racism, sexism, classism, phobias, those kinds of things, those social determinants, then by default, the symptoms will go away, being the recidivism rate, being homicide state of emergency, being HIV AIDS state of emergency. Those are symptoms. As a result of, you talk about the hopelessness.
So how do you make the case, each of you, to a nation that is really shocked beyond words about what happened? I think a lot of it had to do with the fact that these children were so little, so at the beginning of everything in their lives. And it's just horrible to imagine anybody, whether you have kids or not, and the magnitude of it, of course. But when you understand that in Chicago right now, more children are killed there than are killed in Kabul in Afghanistan, that's kind of massive. That's when you talk about mass killing, that's mass killing. Mm. So how do you make the case to those people who are either desensitized to hearing about urban violence and the chronicness of it, or who just don't see it as part of their lives, that there is a connection?
Well, I think really we have, as Reverend said, we have to actually take the responsibility. Those who won't get the connection initially, it's not about the everybody coming to consensus and everybody embracing that. I think we've got to be able to do what we've got to do to have these initiatives that will show unprecedented outcomes and impact that's different, right? And I think other people will start to get, because the bottom line is, as this situation hit Newtown, people felt like they were exempt, right? The bottom line is, you can either be proactive or reactive, but no one's exempt. So I think in order to make the case, that I don't think that we have to necessarily, I think we've got to do what we've got to do and not worry about necessarily making the case to people whom just may not get it because they feel removed from it. Eventually, it will touch them.
That's my guest, Minister Franklin Hobbs, who's founder and executive director of Healing Our Land. Reverend Brandon Crowley of the Myrtle Baptist Church, do you agree with Reverend Hobbs' statement on that?
I absolutely agree with him. I also think that we must also be careful, and I'm trying to be careful how I'm saying what I'm about to say, that we don't come across as the angry black man, or the angry black person, as we are. I mean, I think there is a certain level of strength that we must speak with, but I think the way to get the attention is not to try and belittle what happened in Connecticut. I think that's how we're very carefully addressing the subject matter. But I think it is also through just educating and allowing people to see another image of blackness. That's the issue with the image of the black male and with President Obama coming along, not saying that he rescued that entire image. For instance, when in Memorial Day in Chicago, there were over 40 young people killed within 72 hours. There were no flags flown at half mass.
Right.
I love my president, but during that same week, he went to Chicago for a wedding celebration and went back to D.C. Now, if he had perhaps just visited Connecticut for some joyful celebration and did not stop in Connecticut as he has done to acknowledge the death of those children, it would have caused a big uproar in America that he did not stop and visit and speak to that. So I think we see that we do need to draw attention to what's going on. But I think one way possibly to draw that attention is to show that violence is violence no matter where it manifests itself. And we can't use the excuse that because it is gang violence, that adjective in front of the violence, that makes it less important or something that we should not acknowledge?
Well, I think that we have to recognize there are going to be opportunities to ally with like-minded people along, you know, that kind of broader line. Violence is violence, forming anti-violence, you know, campaigns. If we deal with gun control issues, addressing those will help the fight in our communities. It won't solve it by any means. Mm-hmm. Most of these guns are gotten illegally, and we know that. Somebody just called into Joe Madison's show this morning talking about how he used to sell guns at the back of his trunk, just told Joe Madison straight up that's the way he used to do it. But he also said when the assault weapons ban came into effect in 1994, he couldn't get rid of those guns because people didn't want to have those, knowing what's. So these laws do help us in our community. But the other piece of it is, and this is where the prophetic voice of the pulpit becomes so important, right? And I brought this up in a conversation Reverend Crowley and I were having the other day. Part of the challenge here, I guarantee you, if we were to look up statistics, there are disproportionate levels of violence and dysfunction like this in poor white communities around the country, in Kentucky or Idaho or whatever the case might be. And part of the issue here is always the class issue, because part of why the violence in black communities does not get the same sort of media fanfare is because these are communities that are seen as kind of communities of the disinherited, where the poor, the folks that we kind of left behind when we went off to the suburbs live. Newtown, a much different type of community, you know, more well-to-do, privileged, that sort of thing. And so we're pushing against a class issue here. I have to speak prophetically to this, that whether this violence is taking place in well-off, predominantly, you know, white communities in Connecticut or a lower class, predominantly white communities in the small towns of Kentucky or Nebraska or the south side of Chicago or Roxbury or Dorchester, this is an issue of God's people, okay, not treating each other the way that we have all been taught to treat. We could quote scripture until the cows come home about that, and that we have to appeal to that all of our lives are equally made in the image of God, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're white or whether you're black, and the church has to be the one to say that and call us to account for the fact that we are not anthropologically looking at each other in equal ways.
So, Reverend Paul Robeson Ford, whom you just heard speaking there, given that, how do you address your congregations who are rightly responding in great horror to what happened in Connecticut, but also see the differences and feel bad about it? I mean, bad is just right. Not the quite word, but I want to quote from this piece that was written by a writer, Kirsten West Savali, and she says, "There will never be an appropriate time to say that this nation only stands at attention when the majority of victims are white Americans, as was the case at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. So I might as well say it today." Then she goes on to say, "It is horrifying what happened to those babies." So it's not about not understanding that. She said, "However, white American children in this country who become victims of gun violence are a sign of shattered innocence, an anomaly that must be analyzed and dissected to ensure that it doesn't happen again. Black and brown American children who become victims serve as an indictment of our communities, our homes, and our parenting." So as pastors who have to deal with both lifting and embracing communities who are a part of the American family and grieving too, but also folks who feel, gee, you know, things are happening here with right here in my community and nobody seems to care. What do you say? How do you, I want to know, you're the people that have to say it. What do you say?
I mean, what I would say to them is just, again, having them be confident that our eternal Father God is all powerful, that he's all-knowing and he's every place, and that though justice, Martin Luther King says a quote, I don't know exactly what it says, but the arm of, you know, the bend of justice might take a long...
The arc of the moral universe.
Yeah.
The bend towards justice.
Yeah. You know what I'm saying? But we have to have hope as believers that's what we're resting upon, and that God, that justice will be served. It may take a long time for that to happen, but we've got to continue to trust God and know that he has been faithful, and that though it may take a long time and not happen when and how we think it should happen, we've got to always do the right thing and trust and forgive.
I agree with my brother. I take it a little step further. At Myrtle, we believe that God is able and that God can do, but we also interpret our mission as a church as being the body of Christ, which means that the revolutionary acts of justice and peace that Christ did when he was on earth, now that Christ, we believe, is with God and not physically present here on earth, we are to fulfill that responsibility as the body of Christ. And one of the things that I said to the congregation on Sunday is that there are a lot of questions in our minds, but I put in the bulletin an excerpt of Martin Luther King's sermon to at 16th Street Baptist Church with the four little girls. And he makes this statement, we shouldn't be asking who murdered these children, but what murdered them. And he starts to address the things that were happening in Alabama at that time that would create a mindset, a mentality that would create this type of horrible reality for the persons who were living there. And so that's what we've got to do. We've got to be the body of Christ and address the social systems that create this sort of ideology, this pattern, this consistent way of thinking that causes certain people to be ignored and others to be acknowledged, because as Pastor Ford talked about, the aspect of classism and racism in our communities. So I think that's one aspect. That's one way we are trying to address the subject matter at Myrtle, is one step at a time. We can't be the answer to all things, but we can try our best to try and deal with the matters that are at hand that we can tangibly touch in our own communities. Mm-hmm. And so for us, that is calling out those systems and seeing things for what they are.
Reverend Ford, Reverend Hobbs says forgiveness. Reverend Crowley says one step at a time. What do you say?
Yeah, I mean, I would piggyback on both in the sense that I have really emphasized, you know, we had this sort of violent strike Cambridge, you know, earlier this year with Sister Charlene Holmes, who was gunned down in a drive-by, and another sister was severely injured. And the target was a young man who was getting his hair done by one of those sisters who supposedly had a beef with some brothers who came down from the other side of Cambridge. And, you know, it shocked the Cambridge community because Cambridge has a bit of that small town feel, even though it's a semi, you know, major metropolitan area. And again, having come just, you know, from Chicago in the middle of 2011, you know, 9 years there where we see this stuff two, three, four times every weekend for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 months of the year, I said, folks, look, in Chicago, this canon has seemed overwhelming to all of us, to faithiest community leaders. I said, here in Cambridge, this happens once every 2 or 3 years, which means we have more than enough time to fix this, okay? We can grab this. This is small enough here. We can fix this. We have so many resources here in this resource-rich city of Cambridge. I said, what would it take for every child to be covered by a church in Cambridge? I said, you know, where are the gaps that we need to fill? Where are the programs not being done that give these kids something else to do than getting into the spaces where this sort of thing is going to develop over time? Because it just develops over time, these beefs. So piggyback on the notion that you know, we are the body of Christ. We're not Jesus. We're not God. So we can't take on the whole world at once. But we can take on our little area, our little neighborhood. Churches have a calling to serve the communities in which they are. And I have, you know, challenged my fellow pastors in Cambridge. We can deal with this. We can make sure this stuff does not happen again. We will have to get organized. We will have to get focused. We will have to make and find the time to work on this in addition to just the daily, day-to-day stuff that we're dealing with our churches. But we can do it, and we have to, because we're people of God.
What do you predict, if you will, in the next month or so? Is this really the turning point, the cultural shift, as some have suggested?
I hope so.
I
can only hope so, and know that, and beyond the hope, is certainly know that we are poised, being at Global Ministries Christian Church and Healing Our Land and the Boston Praise Radio and TV Network, to do everything within our power to mobilize, organize, and to be able to build infrastructure in this state of emergency healing and empowering movement.
Reverend Crowley?
I hope it is also the turning point. Definitely this massacre is big enough for it to be a turning point. I just hope that we are not sleeping as the earth is moaning and groaning and calling for the assistance of the church. I hope that we will heed to that call, that we are listening not only to the voice of God, this thing that we claim to hear, but also to the voices of God's people. Because oftentimes I think the voice of God that we're waiting on to answer our personal problems is not the voice of God that is speaking at this particular time. Perhaps God is speaking through the cries of people. And I hope that our focus on hearing God speak to our personal problems are not causing us to block out the voice of God that is speaking to us through the problems of others.
Last word, Reverend Ford.
At the risk of speaking prophetically, I'm going to declare that this is a turning point. Mm-hmm. I truly believe it's a turning point. I think if you look at the tangential news around this, companies and pension boards and states that on their own initiatives are already now looking at whether or not they're invested in gun companies, and the company like Bain Capital that is already getting ready to sell the gun companies. Really, the gun industry is in danger if they're not careful of becoming like the tobacco industry. I mean, I think the winds are shifting rapidly and immensely, and people are saying, we're not going to let this moment pass by and not do something. Now, the challenge in terms of what we can say we hope for is, again, will our community get our agenda on the table in the conversation as well, and make sure that whatever legislation of Vice President Biden recommends or whatever is integrating some of these concerns as well that will help us in the hood, so to speak, so that we can deal with our community's particular issues.
Yes.
Thank you all very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We've been talking about violent crime in the city and how a chronic gun violence compares to sudden and abrupt gun violence like the mass shootings. And I've been speaking with Minister Franklin Hobbs, founder and executive director of Healing Our Land, Reverend Paul Robeson Ford of the Union Baptist Church of Cambridge, and Reverend Brandon Crowley of the Myrtle Baptist Church. Thanks again.
Thank you.
Coming up, GBH's Jared Bowen and Edgar B. Herrick III give us a preview of the arts and culture that await us this holiday season. I'm Callie Crossley. This is Boston Public Radio.